Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Hey? You're feeling sunny, like a well-cooked fried egg. That was an analogy I wasn't expecting to do this morning. Really good to see you all. We're going to start with worshipping a little bit, and if you would like to stand with us and sing, or you can sit down, that's absolutely fine. We're going to sing some songs together, and then Julie's going to come and share some news that's happening in our community this morning. But so if you're able to, if you're comfortable to, please stand with me. We're going to sing our first song together. He's coming on the clouds.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every dream will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the lion and the lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
very warm welcome to everyone this morning, particularly if you're visiting. I'm Julie. I'm one of the leaders here. If you don't know me, I've got a few notices this morning, and I'm under strict instructions from my husband to make them shorter than the sermon. So, so just to start with, for the Haven. For those of you who don't know, the Haven is a wellbeing project that we have in the church, very much part of the church and part of our outreach to the community. And as part of the Haven, we have a cafe on a Tuesday and a Wednesday. And during the cafe, we have a table talk table where if people want to come who are on their own or just connect with people, they can just sit at the table. And they can join in with some conversation, craft, or games. But one of the problems we've got at the moment is we don't really have any games. So if you've got some games at home that you'd like to donate that are in good condition, with all the bits there, something like Scrabble, Dominoes, Connect Four, Othello, something like that, we'd really appreciate if you could donate them. And on the same theme, at Renew, we have a puzzle that we would also like to put out on Tuesdays or Wednesdays. But the puzzle is currently on a piece of hardboard, which the puzzle keeps slipping off and we keep losing the bits that people have already made. So if you've got one of those puzzle folders where you can put the puzzle and it will stay where it is and fold over and keep, we'd really appreciate one of those as well. If you happen to be in a charity shop and you see something and you feel that you'd like to buy it and donate it, that would be fine too. And Jenny is going to be selling some cards, including Easter cards in the foyer after church, and all the proceeds of those will be going to the Haven. And we're also, we've just put together a prayer WhatsApp for the Haven. And if you'd be interested in praying for the Haven, either prophetically, intercessory, or for our needs, please let me know and I'll add you to the WhatsApp. That would be great if we had more people praying. We've got our Zoom prayer meeting tomorrow at 7:45. The details have gone out if you're part of the weekly email. If you're not part of the weekly email and you'd like to join in, then please ask Carla for the details. Amanda would still like some help with toddlers on a Monday, particularly around clearing away about 11:30, 12, if people could come in and help clear away, she'd really appreciate that. We're going to take the offering, and while we take the offering, I'm just going to ask Hannah Morris to come up because she's going to give a notice on behalf of the Fab team.
Thanks, Julie. Glad I don't have to introduce myself. just a quick notice, really. We've been, as most of you know, trying to advertise some of the rooms that we have here for people to rent out, and we've got some posters available. So some very large posters, I should have brought them up here, and some little A5 flyers. And I'm just wondering if any of you have got any suitable places to post up on the wall, particularly the posters, or to put the leaflets out. So I don't know if any of you work, you know, any public places, a library or doctor surgery, or be willing to go in and ask them. That would be really, really appreciated, yeah? So if you could just let Carla's the person that's got the posters currently, but can speak to me or her, but she's got the posters, so it'd be really grateful if we could put those up and let the community know about our rooms. Okay? Thanks.
Thanks. I don't know if the baskets went round or not then. I think a couple did and a couple didn't, so if you want to... If you missed it the first time, you've got another chance. Okay, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your provision in financial terms. We thank you for provision and for other resources and the provision that you provide through people. And Father, we just want to commit our finances to you for the church. We pray that you'd help us to be good stewards and that you'd help us to be wise in all that we do. And we just want to pray that you would bless our offering, the money that we give. We just give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, if you feel comfortable, please stand with me. I'm going to sing one more song before the kids go out.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree, his body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever.
Oh, Lord.
Lord our God.
Yes, Lord, we sing your praises. We sing the praise that begins now in this life and lasts for all eternity. We give glory to you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. We give you praise, Father. We give you praise that whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, whatever has gone on in our lives, Lord, we can come before you, not because of anything to do with us, but because of everything to do with you. You welcome us to draw near to you. You throw your arms around us as we come to you, Lord. You run to meet us and you welcome us home. And we give you praise and thanks forever, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, kids, you are heading out now. Parents, if you can make sure your kids reach wherever they're meant to be. Teens are staying in today. Teens and young adults are staying in with us. This is our first Sunday service. I'm going to need your help in a little while, so don't get too comfortable, especially if you're good at Lego. Little hint there.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Oh, you say I am love and I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am hell when I am falling short. When I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. And I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find identity. Oh, you say I am loved and I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong and I think I am weak. You say I am hell when I am falling short. When I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe, and I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory.
Sing that again.
Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. Oh, well, you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I am feeling weak. You say I am held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. And I believe, oh, yes, I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. As we come before you, King of Kings, with our lives as humble offerings, and the hope that we might meet with you and hear your voice so true, your words that we cling to.
Sing that again.
As we come before you, King of Kings, with our lives as humble offerings, and the hope that we might meet with you and hear your voice so true. Your words that we cling to. Will you come? Will you be here and walk among us? Take your place upon high and let your glory fall. Here, Lord, let your will be done in my life, for you will always be my God,
as we worship you, verse 2,
as we worship you with songs we sing, teach us, Lord, to give you everything. So our lives reflect the heart of you in everything we do.
Use this space and this time to be with the Lord and to acknowledge His being with you. He is with you. What does that mean for you? Maybe you just want to say thank you. Maybe you need to bring something to Him in order to clear away whatever might be standing between you at the moment. But see His loving eyes. See His welcoming embrace. Feel His arms around you as you do business with the Lord. Search me, you know my way, even when I fail you, I know you love me. Your in every season.
I bow my knee where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now?
Please do take a seat. Thanks, guys. Thank you, tech team. Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Jesus. Good. We are approaching the cross. So we've been in a series going through prayer, looking at prayer for the last couple of months. But just as we approach Easter and we approach the cross, we're going to take a few weeks just to kind of zero in on that and prepare our hearts for Resurrection Sunday. So we are approaching the cross. Here is a cross. What does the cross mean to you? The cross is a powerful symbol. But what is the power of the cross? As you look at this cross, as you look at the cross, at any cross, what are you thinking? That's what this message today is called. What are you thinking? I'm going to start off by looking at the words of Scripture. You can follow along in your Bible if you're... if you've got one handy, in Luke 9, beginning in verse 18. And Richard's going to be sharing a bit more from Luke 9 next week as well, which is nice. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the King." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Before I go any further, have we got some youth in today? You haven't all just disappeared. Youth. Is anyone here? It doesn't have to be youth. But I specifically need to ask, is anyone very good at Lego? This is obviously superb Lego. And here he is in person. Brian the robot. Yeah, it's worth a round of applause. Don't feel shy. This has obviously been made by someone very, very skilled in the craft of Lego. Modesty obviously prevents me from revealing the identity. Anyway, moving on. Who is very good at Lego? I need a couple of volunteers, two or three maybe, because what I'm going to do... Sorry, Brian. There was genuine heartfelt angst there. I'm quite touched. Ooh, catch. There we are. I need some volunteers. Jo is also going to break apart Brian, so she can be the bad person too. I don't want to be the baddie all the time. Thank you there, Finley. Maybe a couple, one or two more, one more. Someone who is an expert in the art of Lego, or... Right. All right, keep it in the box. It's becoming lethal. Can you try breaking it apart? Thanks, guys. You break it all into bits. I did it all in bits. There you go. Break it up. Right. And if you guys want to sort of make yourselves relatively comfy down at the front here by Stuart and Joyce, and then I want you to try to make other stuff. Make whatever you like. You can make one thing. You can make several things. That's really cool. So if you want to sort of squirrel over there in front of Stuart and Joyce,
That's right, you can leave that part out. That's fine. That's enough. That's brilliant. Okay, guys, do you want to take it over there and you can sort of get yourself sorted? Nice one. Otherwise, I just want to join in. I'll get all distracted. So anyway, while they're doing that, this story that we've just read about Jesus, it comes at a crucial moment where Jesus starts knowingly setting out towards his death. And it's interesting that happens in all the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke as well. There is a moment, and it happens in John as well, funnily enough, there is a moment where people recognize who Jesus is. There's a moment of recognition, and it's that moment of change. It's like the lights change. It's like there's a difference in tone. The music, if this was a movie, the music would change. Ah, we've been going on this wonderful journey, and suddenly there's a moment of change. And the moment of change comes when people realize who Jesus is. And the change of tone is quite weird, because they're saying, you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, you're the one that we've been waiting for. And Jesus instantly starts talking about his death. He starts talking about the fact that he will have to suffer and die. Jesus, what are you thinking? To be honest, people have been trying to kill Jesus his whole life, haven't they? Even when he was a toddler, Herod sent soldiers to try and have him killed. So this perhaps isn't such a new idea for Jesus. In fact, we see in particularly in Mark's gospel, it's sometimes called the Markan secret or the Messianic secret. Have you noticed this when you've read particularly the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus does something amazing, he does a miracle, and the first thing he says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone this happened. I mean, can you imagine if church was like that? You saw amazing healings, and we said, right, you know, that person got out of the wheelchair today. Don't tell anyone. Keep it on the low down. It would be weird. Wouldn't you want to tell all your friends? You'd want to spread the message far and wide. And of course, that's what people did anyway, because people can't keep good news like that down. But he's been trying to keep his identity secret for quite a long time. But why? Why? Because, you know, he's the Messiah. He's the king. Depending on what your idea of kingship and power is, it's not obvious that Jesus should be the one going off doing the suffering. You know, given the normal idea of kingship and power, we'd expect that maybe other people would be doing the suffering. And Jesus might be dishing out some of that suffering, wouldn't we? If someone just gave you superpowers, if someone gave you presidential powers or dictator powers, and you had armies or you had superpowers or whatever it might be, you'd expect that you'd be doing the dishing out of the suffering, maybe on, you know, some of your enemies or something. It'll be payback time. Awesome. But Jesus doesn't talk like that. Jesus says that he's the one that's going to be suffering and dying. He has got a different idea of what this kingship, what this kingdom, and what this power is all about. So let's move on. Disciples, what are you thinking when Jesus talks like this? What are you thinking as Jesus approaches the cross? I think we had the story a few weeks ago, James and John. Their mum, because mums are like this, aren't they? Mums want to stick up for their boys, don't they? So their mum comes and has a quiet word with Jesus. Jesus, this kingdom thing that you're talking about sounds great. Could you have a special job for my two lovely boys? Look at my lovely boys. They're very good boys. Can you give them a good job? When you're in your kingdom, can one of them sit on your right and one of them on your left? Can they have like, when you're the king, when you're the president, can they have like senior jobs in your cabinet? Oh, they're lovely boys. They're ever so good. Different idea. James and John, or at least their mum. And James and John themselves, when there's a moment where they're walking into a town and some people are not being receptive to what Jesus is saying, and they turn around and say, hey, Jesus, shall we call down fire now? Should we like wipe them out with a big fire and brimstone? That'll learn them. Do you know who we've got here? You want to give it all of that? Do you know who we've got here? Jesus, just give us the word. We'll call down the fire. Just say the word. And how much do you just know that they're begging? Jesus, go. Yeah, go on, boys. Smoke them. They'd be awesome. Doosh. That's power, isn't it? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool to be able to wield power like that? Jesus has got a different idea about power. What are you thinking, Peter? You know, in some of the other gospel accounts, when Jesus says this and says, you know, I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, Peter takes him to one side, has a little quiet, wait, come over, what are you talking about? We read in Mark's gospel, also Matthew's gospel, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, sometimes I have to use that in staff meetings. You know, when Nick or Carla steps out, when Julie worked with me, all the time I had to use this one, didn't I, Julie? I'd say, Julie, you're thinking of human things, not heavenly things. Ouch! Can you imagine? You've just said, hey, Jesus, I know the truth, I've spotted it, you're the Messiah, aren't you? And Jesus says, yeah, heaven has revealed this to you. This isn't earthly wisdom. Yes, back of the net. I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. No, Jesus, come over here. Look, you know, I'm hot today, I'm on a hot streak. Let me take you to one side. That's not how it works. Get behind me, Satan. Ooh, that's a dressing down. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. This is interesting. This mentality, this approach that you're bringing, it's a human way of thinking. It's not a divine way of thinking. Let me say that as clearly as I can. It's not a divine way of thinking. And it's actually causing a stumbling block to me. So, who else is part of the drama? What about the chief priests, the temple elites, Caiaphas, Annas, these people that we read about? What about the Romans? What about Pilate? What are you thinking? Well, they want him dead, obviously. As the story progresses, they want him dead. But why do they want him dead? And this is worth thinking about because today, you know, we have all sorts of really weird and really unhelpful and sometimes toxic ideas about who Jesus is. You know, a lot of people in our culture think that Jesus is kind of boring and irrelevant. He's this kind of, quote, religious figure who is in art and in representation. He looks like he could be in like an ABBA tribute band or something like that. He's this white guy, he's blonde perhaps, which is kind of doesn't work at all, does it, if you think about it? And he just looks kind of pious in a white robe with a halo, being nice, being the archetype of nice, just boring and irrelevant. All piety and halo. Or sometimes in our own way of thinking about Jesus, he's just a sweetheart. He's just this really lovely guy. He's so nice. Or he's this guru. He's this pithy kind of wisdom sage with lots of, you know, guru-like things to say. He's a big hippie who's got like these spiritual anecdotes to drop now and again. But I'm afraid it doesn't really hang up, does it? Because historically, Jesus has got to be a little bit more obnoxious and a little bit more dangerous than that. Because if he's just this kind of wisdom guru, hippie, nice guy, sweetheart, why do they want him dead? Powerful men are going to jump through several hoops to see this guy dead because they're afraid of him, because they hate him. They're scared of revolution, perhaps. They're scared of how he's going to upset the status quo, bring about regime change, to use a very modern kind of term, destabilization. They feared or they hated the power that they believed he stood for. Because if he's a king, as Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Well, there's only one definition and only one type of king that they really understand or know about. And that is deeply threatening to them. Who else might we ask? Judas. Judas, what are you thinking? We know that later in the story, Judas accepts a bribe. He accepts 30 pieces of silver in order to kind of hand Jesus over to the temple authorities. Is he just a thief? In some of the Gospels, it says basically he's just a thief. He was always helping himself to the money bag. He just wanted some money. But did he really just want some money? There are also some other clues that maybe his motivation was slightly different. One of the clues comes in his name, Iscariot, which some scholars, not all scholars, but some scholars think come from a term sicarii, which means dagger man, effectively to say that he was kind of a terrorist. This was a term, sicarii was a term used for terrorists, for these kind of freedom fighters, for people off in the woods being kind of brigands and bandits and, you know, setting upon people. We might call them kind of resistance or revolutionary figures now. And so there's this idea that maybe Judas had a slightly more kind of militant agenda. And maybe he's just a bit fed up with all this talk of peace and suffering. And if I give, all Jesus needs is a little nudge. If I nudge him into a position where he's got to show his power, where I force him into a confrontation, then maybe it'll all kick off and we'll see that power. All this power that's been used for healing and setting people free. And it's all very nice, isn't it? But come on, Jesus, bring the fire. Maybe he just needs a little nudge. That's one theory. So Judas, what are you thinking? Are you just thinking, do you know what? I'm fed up with this. I just need a payout. Judas, what are you thinking as you approach the cross? All these ways of thinking reveal, as I'm sure you've kind of picked up from now, a very human understanding of power. You know, it's power. It's power to get my way. It's the power to make myself feel secure, to feel comfortable, to have all my needs met without being worried. It's the power to be on top. It's the power to give other people orders and boss them around. It's the power that comes from nice, shiny things, wealth and possession and all that sort of stuff. It's the power that gets to say, mine! Give it to me! I want it! Do it my way! Or conversely, don't want it, yuck, take it away, it's horrible. That's what Jo does when I bring her tea. No, at all, she's very generous, very grateful, aren't you? It's that power that says, my way, mine, want it my way, give it to me, it's all my rule, my way or the highway, I want to play. And if you don't get it your way, then you just smash it up. It's like a toddler, you know, we're going to play this game, no, I'm going to rack it up. It is the level of enlightenment of a toddler. The definition of power that we have in our human terms is probably most perfectly expressed at about this age. It's the level of enlightenment, the level of consciousness, the level of spiritual depth and wisdom of a toddler. Power is about me! And you have to stamp your foot, otherwise it doesn't kind of work. That's what power is all about. Events in the world today show that people are still gravely deluded about the true nature of power. Power is about me getting to exert my petty, tyrannical will. It's about me getting my way and doing my thing. It's the nature of power. And we see this, and this has been a human trait from the very beginning. It's the idea of power as understood by toddlers. It's just, unfortunately, our toddlers are armed with machine guns and nuclear weapons. But it's the same level of consciousness. And that road is wide and it leads to destruction. As we know, your destruction probably, and unfortunately, tragically, probably lots of other people's destruction too. So I guess the million-dollar question is, God, what are you thinking as we approach the cross? Is God just thinking, I've just got all this wrath, I've got all this anger, and I need to dump it somewhere? And I'll tell you what, it's going to be all of you lot if I can't find somewhere else to dump it. And lucky for us, Jesus steps up and says, I'll take it instead. Is God the equivalent of the abusive, drunk man that comes home and someone's going to get a kicking? Someone's going to get beaten up? And Jesus takes the place of perhaps the eldest son who comes forward and provokes his father so that he gets the beating rather than perhaps his mum or his younger siblings or something like that. Is that what God is thinking? Is God just thinking, I've just got all this wrath and I need to stick it somewhere? And frankly, it's going somewhere, so if it's not going on you, fine, it can go on him. Oh, I feel better now. Is God just another tyrant that will solve his problems with violence. We read in Acts 2:22 and to 24 when Peter is speaking to the crowd that have gathered on the day of Pentecost. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. God absolutely knew that sacrificial love, when it meets the powers of the world, will be met by violent destruction. Because hate has nothing to meet love with apart from more hate. But note who is doing the killing. Note who is pouring out their wrath. It's us. It's not God. We're the ones doing the violence. We're the ones doing the destruction. God is doing the raising up. God is doing the new creation. In my opinion, it is unnecessary and is unwarranted to make the leap that God planned that Jesus must die. Absolutely, God knew what was going to happen because God is God. And God knows what happens when love meets hate. Hate is going to respond with hate. But the idea that God wanted this to happen is an unnecessary leap. The idea that God needed this to happen is an unnecessary leap. As part of some mechanistic atonement theory, well, God's got some wrath, he's got to dump it somewhere. If you disagree with me, that's fine. We can talk about atonement theories all day. There are about 10 of them, aren't there, Richard? I think, you know. We can talk about atonement theories. I think that's a particularly obnoxious one. Otherwise, we're forced to confront the notion that God's solution to violence, death, and destruction is just more violence, death, and destruction. How is that a better word? It says in Hebrews, the blood of the cross speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. How is that a better word? It's just the same word, but bigger. It's the same old, boring, destructive, hateful word, just bigger. Or is the power of the cross an insurance problem? Effectively, a fire insurance problem. It's a magic pill. It's a booster vaccine for my sin. You still might be a carrier, but hopefully it just won't affect you too badly and you won't die of it. Is it all about me just being more comfortable, me feeling safe, me feeling secure? So the power of the cross ultimately is just more about my comfort, something to ensure my ultimate eternal self-interest. Isn't this just more human thinking? If we want the power of the cross to be active in our lives, we have got to recognize that the last thing it is about is my gain, my comfort, my ambition. It's not another symbol of the ultimate victory of violence, of rage, of offence, of coercion, or of revenge. How obscene that so much of our theology has been underpinned and underwritten by such a depressing notion. But I know what you're thinking. How are they getting on with the Lego? Guys, how are you getting on with the Lego? What have you made? Can you just pop up for me? What have we got here then?
I don't really know.
Here we have an interesting thing. It's answers, suggestions. Looks like a little house. A house with a couple of chimneys. I can see that. I can see a little face in there as well. I don't know why. Perhaps I'm just strange. But I can see a little character, perhaps. A little jumping along, feeling quite happy. Thank you. Round of applause for Finley, please. Thank you very much. Jump up a second, Tommy. And Tommy, come around here. Come here. Show the nice people at home. And on the camera. Josh. What have you got there?
A windmill.
A windmill. I would have got, hold it up, give it a little spin. I think that's worth a woo. I thought you might be going helicopter, but no, it's definitely a windmill. Thanks. Excellent. Thanks very much, guys. Sit down. Another round of applause for these guys. I thought that I destroyed something. We had Brian the Robot, and let's be honest, Brian the Robot was brilliant. I mean, let's make no bones about it. But Brian got destroyed. But all that happened was that in destroying something, I actually created the building blocks, literally, for new creation. I created the potential for something new to happen. So long as we don't give way to despair, so long as we don't give way to hopelessness or purposeless, there is the opportunity for better hands than mine, let's be honest, to put together something new and exciting and brilliant. Destruction doesn't win. Construction wins. Am I right? The power of creation overcomes the power of destruction. If you hold a candle in a dark room, the darkness is defeated. You can't add more dark to extinguish the light. The light just wins. The light beats, the light negates the darkness. Death and destruction, like coldness and darkness, they're not things, they're the absence of things. Even when your fridge cools things down, it only cools things down by heating up something else. It heats up the refrigerant, which makes the fridge cold. Coldness isn't a thing, it's the absence of a thing, it's the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. Destruction is the absence of creation. They're not things, they're the opposite, they're the absence of things. God is not a God of negation. He's not a God of the negative. He is the God of creation. Am I right? He is the God of new life. He is the God of new creation and new life. He's the God of life. He's the God of living and not dead, as it says so often. The cross shows us that true power is manifest when you confront hate with love. And the resurrection shows us that love wins. That's what Easter is all about. Love and life and light and creation win. And these have always been God's plan. We're going to come around the table in just a sec. I wonder if, Jules, if you could come and just give us a little bit of music just to help us meditate on this part of our time together. I'm now going to attempt to light a candle. There we go. Jules was about to blow it out. He's a God of light, not of darkness, Jules. I hope you were paying attention. Jesus didn't give us an atonement theory. Jesus gave us a meal. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't give us a legal formula for justification. He said to sinners, and that just means ordinary people like you and me, he said, come and sit with me. I want to come to your house today and have a meal. Or I want you to come to my house and have a meal. Let's sit around the table and eat. So we're going to do that in over these next few minutes. I want you to come, and maybe you can come with your family or who you came with, or find a friend, or come and find me, and I'd be really happy to serve you. But serve one another otherwise. Take some bread, take some wine, and enjoy this meal that Jesus gave us. To say that here is my body in this bread. It's broken for you. All this breaking that's going to happen, it's love. This was always the plan. I will always meet hate with love. I will always meet destruction with creation. I will always meet death with life. And then take the cup and drink of the wine. Remember that Jesus said, this is my blood and it's shed for you. It's the blood of the new covenant. That old way of thinking, that old covenant, those old rules, all that old rubbish, it is finished. That human understanding is finished. That's not what power is. There is a heavenly new creation. And if when you've taken the bread and the wine, and if this isn't your story, if this is not a truth that you want to enter into, then feel free to not come and take the elements. That's absolutely fine. Take some time just to think and pray and perhaps meditate, reflect in your own space on what the cross means for you and what part of this journey you're on, because we're all on different parts of the journey, and that's fine. But if you'd like to come and take the bread and the wine, then please do so. And then also, if you'd like to, maybe you'd like to light one of these little tea lights. Try not to burn yourselves. Do the middle ones first. People do the outside ones first, and the next people have to reach across the lit candles to reach. Do the middle ones first. Just an observation. I'm now health and safety lead at the church, so I have to be aware of these things. Don't make my life difficult. You might want to light a candle. And as you light a candle, remember that the light defeats the darkness. The power of darkness, the power of coldness, the power of negation, the power of death, the power of destruction doesn't win. Love wins. Light a candle and let that candle be our image, our metaphor of how we're going to live our lives. Are we going to be that light of the world that Jesus promised that we could be? What an amazing privilege to speak a better word to this world that badly needs to hear that better word. We have that better word to share. We have good news, do we not? Amen. God bless you, folks. Come whenever you're ready, and then we'll finish off with some worship.
There's more bread and wine at the back if we're running short at the front. If anyone has any difficulty coming to the front and would like me to bring bread and wine to you, please just wave. Okay.
Holding on to me, God. holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. You are good. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, He is my song. You are good, good.
Lord, you are good. You're so good. You're so good. Teach us what that means today, to live in the goodness of God, to not attribute to you our own human failings and weakness and falling short, Lord. I pray that today and this week and for the rest of our lives, Lord, you would inspire us afresh with a new vision, a vision of heaven, not a vision of hell, a vision of light, not a vision of darkness, a vision of creation, not of destruction, a vision of life and not death. And may we be the people that live this out in the world, who have good news to share, because we have been captured, we have been captivated, we have been swept up in the amazing, the incredible, the unfathomable love and goodness and grace of God. And all God's people, with a rousing cheer, said,
"Amen."
That wasn't bad. It was quite rousing.